Good morning. We are walking through the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 3, talking about this morning about God's discipline. If you remember back in, we're in chapter 3, and in verse 5, it talked about trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, about acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And the first application of those things, of trusting in the Lord, was honoring Him with our wealth, with the first fruits of all of the produce He has given us. But secondly, it moves immediately into this area of discipline, another area where we need to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding, but to live according to His word and understanding. So here we are, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, talking about discipline. Hear then the word of God. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, and as a father the son in whom He delights. The word of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning as we have gathered as Your people, come to sit at Your feet and to learn from You the truth. Father, help us to have eyes to see the truth of Your loving grace and work in our lives day by day, in all things, that we may have perseverance and faith and trust, that we may rest in Your grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Predestined and conformed. First point there, one of the greatest blessings of the Christian faith is a biblical worldview, right? It is having our lives flooded with meaning and purpose. Before I came to Christ, and when I was about 18 years old, this is one of the crises of my life. I had gotten to the age of 18 and was going in all the wrong directions, was wayward, was lost. But there was this emptiness of meaning, of purpose, as I was about to graduate high school. And coming to Christ, it's one of those things that you went from being aimless and meaningless, and what is it all about, and where am I going, to a life flooded with meaning and purpose, a life that was alive with the presence and the power of God. And those of us who are adopted as God's children through faith in Christ, when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, we are adopted into His family as His children, and we come under His fatherly care. We come under His care. If you have a child born into your family, that child comes under your care in every way possible. God's good and sovereign purpose is to govern every aspect of our lives, even the most painful and difficult ones. Right? Paul captures this truth in Romans chapter 8 in some very familiar verses to us, 8, 28 and 29, that says, for those who love God, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and been adopted as His children, and so as children, those who love God, he says, all things are being worked together for the good, all things are being worked, organized, arranged for the good of those who love Him. And it says, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what is that purpose to which we are called? Well, He doesn't leave us guessing, does He? For those who are called according to His purpose, for those, that is for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? And so the purpose for which we have been called is the conformity of our lives to Jesus, Christ-likeness, to grow and to mature, to be more like Jesus. This is the purpose for which He calls us, right? There's a sweeping and incredible promise in the midst of it, though, that God, in His fatherly care, is at work in all things, everything, with the good purpose of conforming you and I to the Lord Jesus. Every difficulty, our pain, our suffering, whatever it is we go through, He says all of those things, if you know Him and love Him, is being woven together according to His purpose for our good, which is our conformity to Christ. It's the theological word is our sanctification, that He is sanctifying us, that all these things are sanctifying because His hand is in them, because He is at work ordering all things outwardly and at work within us inwardly, that these things should be purposeful, accomplishing that for which he called us. And this purposeful good intent is true for every child of God. But we need to note that it is not true for those outside of Christ, that the promise, it says here, the promise is for those who love God, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and have come into a relationship with him. All of that suffering takes on meaning because we know he's working in it for our good, which is not true for everyone. The language that the Bible uses to describe God's good and sanctifying work that we're talking about here is discipline, correction, right? It's that process in a child's life for all of us who would be parents and fathers, that process of discipline to help our children grow into godly young men and young women. Like we long and desire for them to mature, right, and become self-disciplined and to become those men and women as we long for them to be. And so the word discipline, correction here, they're good words. And this is what we see in our text this morning, isn't it? These two couplets, right? There's two verses with couplet in each one. One about God's discipline and the other about God's love. His discipline and his love. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves him whom he loves and advances that. The Lord, as a father, reproves him who he loves, the one in whom he delights. He addresses it to my son, right? My daughter, my child, right? It's an address to his children. Ultimately, it is addressed then to those of us who are adopted through faith in Christ, the sons and daughters of God. And so he says to his children, my son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't become weary of his reproof. Right? So don't despise it. Don't become weary. His discipline, his reproof, or his correction, right? To despise it is to reject it. It is to rebel underneath it. It's to take it lightly, to not count it as valuable. It is so to rebel and throw it off, right? To be weary is to lose heart, to become discouraged, right? And he is speaking to his children's hearts, right? Don't become weary, don't lose heart, don't become discouraged, don't rebel underneath what I'm trying to do in your life because I love you as your father. Because it is the Lord's discipline. It is the Lord's reproof. So don't rebel against it. He's working all these things together for our good. And we should recognize it is God's idea of good may differ from yours and mine. A lot of times I look at a circumstance and I know what I think would be good, but it's not always what he thinks is going to be good in any given circumstance. It may vary. There are sometimes we align. Sometimes what I think is good and God gives it to me, and that's what he does in my life. But a lot of times we don't always align. Why? Because God is more interested in your holiness than he is in your comfort. Right? He's more interested in your conformity to his son, into the image of a son and daughter of God, than he is in your pleasure. God thinks that it is good for us to be conformed to the image of his son, and he knows in his wisdom that that is only going to happen through his discipline and his correction. Right? And so when there are difficult, painful things come into our lives, we know God has purpose. And so we don't reject it. We don't rebel against it. We don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. In fact, James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he talks about this a little bit in this whole context, and he says, count it all joy. Right now, all there, that's always struck me when I first came across this verse, that he says, you know, don't count it a little bit of joy, like scramble and scrape for a little bit, like try to have a little bit of a good at it, you know, but it's like, no, count it all joy. My brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds, when, you know, all different kinds of things you and I go through. And he says, when you go through all that junk, you can count joy because, and joy, understand, joy is much deeper than happiness. Happiness can be very circumstantial. Joy is that deep sense that God loves me and is at work in all things. And it's that thing you can stand on as a rock. And so when you go through these things, he says, you know something. You know that you're testing the putting your faith to the test, meaning you're just like putting it in the fire. It produces something. He says it produces steadfastness, right? Steadfastness is perseverance, like that persevering character. And he says, and that must have its full effect, right? Full effect. So sometimes we pray, Lord, let me just learn that thing you want me to know so I can get out of this thing, right? You ever pray that prayer? Like, just help me understand it real quick so I don't have to go through this anymore. But I would just encourage you, sometimes I don't think there's an item of information that he's trying to communicate, right? It's not just an intellectual fact that you might learn. There are some things that you only become by going through the fire, right? The fire melts us. The fire softens us. The fire remolds us. It changes us. It makes us the kind of people who have been fired, tested, proven, changed, right? With that perseverance, that character, that it's the people we become through it rather than just a lesson that I'm learning. He is actually forming and conforming and changing us. And he speaks to our hearts, count it all joy. Why? Because you know, he says, you know God is refining, God is shaping, God is conforming, God is at work. For those who love him, nothing is wasted. He has become part of all of it in a purposeful way. In the sense that he is producing this perseverance, it has to have its full work. And he says what? So that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, perfect there is not like perfect, never making an error, you know, perfection, but perfect in the sense of mature. It's the word that teleos, which has to do with teleology, which has to do with like the end purpose of something, right? So an apple reaches its perfection when it's mature, when it's reached that beautiful ripeness and sweetness, right? It's reached that place. It's mature. It's complete. It doesn't need to grow anymore. Right, and if any of you, he says in this very context in James, interestingly, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, right, takes us right back to the wisdom literature. This is a matter of wisdom to understand these things. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, because this is important to understand. And we need to seek that understanding. Again, let us not lean on our own understanding, right? But let us acknowledge him in all our ways. Thomas Brooks says about this, one of the great Puritans. He says, before corn can be ripened, matured, perfected, before it can be perfected, it needs to go through all kinds, that is, the various trials that you encounter. It needs to go through all kinds of weather, right? The husbandman, the farmer, is glad. He counts it all joy in the showers as well as the sunshine, right? Because rainy weather may be troublesome, but sometimes the season requires it for the full maturity and ripeness of the crop. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on Brooks's statement right there, says that God knows best how to ripen both corn and men. And so he orders all things according to the counsel of his will, and it is our wisdom, right? It's a wisdom we're to be learning out of here. It is our wisdom to believe in the infallible prudence which arranges all the details of a believing life, that all things are working together for good. The sunshine and the rain, the infallible prudence that is wisdom of God, working in all these things, the sunshine and the rain, all that is necessary to ripen and mature and to conform his children. It is our wisdom to understand and believe, to not despise, to not reject the Lord's discipline, right? And not to grow weary, because we know our Father is at work and that he is with us, right? Both of these verses, 11 and 12 here, my son, don't despise it, and the Lord reproves whom he loved. These two verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And in fact, the whole almost of Hebrews 12, or at least the first half of it, is really an exposition of these two verses. I could have just read these verses and said, you want to know fully what they mean, and just read you Hebrews 12, right? Starting with looking to Jesus and running. But he quotes these two verses there and tells us and explains their meaning. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters, as children?" Have you forgotten the exhortation? Well, what exhortation is that we may have forgotten? Then he quotes these two verses. This is the exhortation that addresses us as his children. And he says, "Have you forgotten this word?" As he's writing to the New Testament church, as they undergo their own kinds of suffering. And he says, "Have you forgotten what God says to his children?" And he goes on to speak about the discipline of earthly fathers and how parents discipline their children for their own good, how we love our children. And yeah, I put parameters in their life. There's a bedtime and what I want them to eat. And there's you can't do this. And yes, you can do that. And I'm making rules. And no, you can't run. Just yesterday, my grandson, I'm trying to get one in the car. The other one's running out the street to go around the other side. I'm like, no, you know, like, get over here. You know, there was a little firmness in it. There was a little bit. But then I look at him like, look, I'm just trying to keep you from getting run over. Right? I love you. All the discipline, the rules, the no, the things that I'm doing, we're not out to kill your joy or to rob you of anything. We are simply, I can't even tell you, I love you more than life itself, right? I just want you safe to grow up into that man, right? That's what we want. What does he say? He goes on in Hebrews 12:9 to say, "Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son," right? That is the purpose for which he works, right? That we may share in his holiness, right? For the moment, discipline seems painful. Now, there's an understatement. There are many a time, I know you and I were like, it is not. He's saying it's not fun. And none of our children think it's fun either. But necessary and loving. It's not pleasant at the time, but later it yields a harvest of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And this is important to those who have been trained by it, right? Which goes back to do not despise, right? The Lord's discipline. Do not become weary and lose heart under his discipline. No, be trained by it. Learn to see and to count joy in the midst of what God is doing. Not joy in the discipline itself or the suffering, but joy in what God is doing. Because he's on our side and he's working in and through us for his good purposes. God is using all things, painful in the moment, but a harvest, he says, of righteousness. And so he encourages us. Hebrews 12 says, endure all things as discipline. Endure all things as things that God has arranged, that there's nothing out of his control, and particularly where his children are concerned, he's working all things for the good of those who love him, that work of conforming us to Christ. And so that third point there, loved and accepted, as we don't despise and reject and we don't grow weary and lose heart, for the Lord reproves, corrects him whom he loves as a father. The son whom he delights in, the daughter in whom he delights. If we have put our faith and trust in Christ, the scripture is so very clear that we are adopted into his family, that Christ is the son, and that as we put our faith in him, we become sons and daughters. He, our elder brother, children of God in the household of God, and that as his children, we abide in his love. My children and my grandchildren abide in my love. Right? There is nothing I would not do. Right? We love them. We will pour ourselves out for them, even as God has poured out himself for us. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." No fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption of sons. When you put your faith in Christ, you received a spirit. That spirit is a spirit of adoption, of sonship, of daughtership, that you become his child. And he says, such that by whom this spirit, we cry Abba, we cry Father at all times, in all circumstances. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Not a spirit of fear, but in all of life, enabled by the Spirit, knowing we are His children, to cry, Abba, to say, Father, Dad. And so we get to experience life, all of life, as His children. And He loves us like a father loves his children. And He tells us to abide in His love, to live there, camp there. Jesus says this, John 15:9, it's a pretty amazing statement. He says, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, how did God the Father love God the Son? From all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who is love, in the relationships of love that we see Him as God. God is love, and He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There's a statement. And then He says, abide in my love. Camp there. Dwell there. Put your roots down right here in this love. Do you know in the deep places of your soul that God loves you as His own child? And in that sense, is on your side. And all those things that make you wonder, He assures you. It's not pleasant in the moment. But there is a harvest of righteousness. 1 John 3:1 expresses this wonder. I love this verse as it says, see what kind of love, right? And see there, I think it's the King James and some of the others, and the Greek word here is hard to translate, but it comes out. I like the old King James, and this one is behold. Behold, right? That's just a word. It's hard to get another word for that. There's a wonder in it, right? It's like, look at this, and just keep looking for a minute. Let it soak in. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love has the Father given to us? That we should be called His children. And so we are. And the Lord reproves him whom he loves. And the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. We are destined for conformity and discipline and correction and various trials and the sufferings of life are all shaped by the purpose of the Father for us. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And he's talking about you and me, as well as our children. But for us to our children, and from him to us, the relationship is likened, and so folly is bound up. Do you believe folly is bound up in your heart? And the rod of discipline, right? That rod can be a metonymy for the whole idea of discipline and what it does, the rod of discipline. He says it is that rod that drives folly far from us. When we have eyes to see whose hand is holding the rod, when we feel the discipline, when it's not pleasant, but painful, we know whose hand holds the rod. The Father who loves us and has promised a harvest of righteousness, and we were destined for conformity to His Son, and the Father is at work in all these things, all these various things. Charles Spurgeon says, all His corrections are sent in love to purify you, and to draw you closer to Himself. And so as obedient children, we do not despise the Father's discipline. We do not reject it. We do not lose heart because we abide in His love and we trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understandings, but in all of your ways, even the painful and difficult ones, acknowledge Him that He is God and He is good. So looking and running as we think about this, we say do not lose heart, but that is easier said than done, isn't it? There are many times under the rod in life, under the things that we suffer and go through, it can be hard. He's saying discipline is not easy. And Scripture is not making light of our suffering and our sorrow. And so the question does remain, how do we endure with joy? And I take us back to Hebrews 12 because I think he introduces this whole section where he talks about discipline and not forgetting that word that addresses us as his children and how the Father of our spirit is at work in our lives. And he begins this whole section in verse 2 when he says we look to Jesus. Right? He calls us to look to Jesus as we run our race, to fix our eyes on Jesus who suffered and endured. Right? Look, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Right, the founder of our faith, we were just talking about, he's the one who are, we are the ones who are called according to his purpose, right? And when you've been called according to his purpose, right, that he is the founder of our faith, he has brought us into this relationship and made us his children. The scripture says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Right, and that's what he's saying here. He is the founder of our faith, and he is the perfecter of our faith, the one who is perfecting us, maturing us, right, through all the things we suffer. Look to this one who is the founder and perfecter, the beginning and the end, who will finish what he started. Look to him who, for the joy that was before him, endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was before him, what was the joy? The joy was the finished work of redemption. He had to endure the cross. He had to die and be buried. He had to rise again on the third day. That is our atonement and the accomplishment of our redemption. He endured the cross because he wanted to finish that work. Our redemption, and now it says he is seated there at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? Hebrews tells us he is interceding for us. Right, the joy set before him when he would complete the work of redemption and redeem a family for God, sons and daughters, and that he would be seated interceding for us, working in our lives as we are being made more and more like him. We look to him. We look to Jesus, who looked to the joy set before him, and now we, the joy set before us, like we don't, the trials in themselves are painful, they are not good in themselves, they're only good in God's purposes in them and what he can do, what he can shape, how it can make us. Jesus endured the cross, which was not good in itself, but what it could do, what it could accomplish for us. We look to him, looking at the joy of an accomplished redemption and him at the right hand of the Father interceding for us with purposeful work in our lives. We look to him both as an example of one who ran this race before us. He ran, he suffered, he endured, and he is glorified. And he says, we will run and we will suffer. We need to endure. And so we look to him and the joy set before us. We look to him as an example of one who has done this. But more than that, we look to him as the source of our strength, the hope, the joy that we need, the resources we need to run our race. I've always been struck by Colossians 1. I think it was the first passage I ever preached on in a church. I was called on last minute, and I loved this verse, and I pulled it out and just started talking about it. So in Romans and Colossians 1, Paul is praying for, he writes to the church at Colossae in the midst of all the things he has to say. He prays for them and he prays, and listen, there are three words of power here. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all power, not a little bit, but a whole bunch, strengthened with all power according to his glorious power, his glorious might. All these words of power, right, that you will be strengthened with all this power. It's God's glorious power. Like Paul, what are we going to accomplish with this power? What mighty thing are we going to do? Well, you would invoke such power from God in our lives. And what is it all for? Endurance and patience. For joy and thanksgiving to a Father who loves you. We need to walk close to Jesus and abide in his love and pray with Paul, not just for power, but also for wisdom that we might know what God is doing. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, writes, and he says, the Christian submits to his providential will. And he yields to his sovereignty. He acquiesces in his wisdom. And he knows he has no right to complain about anything because we are a sinner. But on the other hand, we have no reason to complain about anything because he is sure, we are sure that the Lord does all things well. For our good. For our maturity and growth. Let us not despise his discipline. Or grow weary under the rod. But in wisdom, we're to submit and to trust I'm going to lead you with a quote from Sarah Edwards. Sarah was Jonathan Edwards, the famous Jonathan Edwards. It was his wife, Sarah. And this is from a letter where Sarah is writing to her daughter on the occasion of Jonathan's death. Jonathan took an experimental vaccine. I think it was for smallpox. And he was willing to test it. So he took it, and it killed him. And Sarah, writing to her daughter, says this: "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths, for the Lord has done it. He has made me to adore his goodness that we had him for so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. But we are all given to God, and there I am and there I love to be." And my friends, may we love to be in the hands of a holy and good God. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that is living and true. And we thank you for the truth of what is here, that you love us because you are our Father in Christ. And I pray, Father, you would teach us to abide in your love, and that we would experience life as your children, and that we would find indeed all power necessary and strength to endure with patience, with joy, giving thanks to our Father for the hope we have forever in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.